As we do begin our message today, I will invite you to please turn with me once again to the book of Acts in the New Testament. We're going to be reading from Acts chapter 4 this morning. Now, as most of you know, we have been studying in the book of Acts for more than just a couple of weeks now. Now, I did not realize it had been this many messages until I went back and counted, because I do keep a spreadsheet, actually, of the messages we've done. And we've already done 6 consecutive messages from Acts in our previous Sundays. Now, we were not here 2 Sundays because of weather, so there were a couple prior to that in the first part of January, although it was not the very first Sunday in January, but the second. I digress. I don't mean to bore y'all with those details, but this will actually be sermon number 7 from the book of Acts. And so, inasmuch as I have avoided calling this a series, it is very obviously turned into one. But now, that being said, I still don't know how much longer we will continue in that. We'll just see where the Lord leads in the weeks to come. And I will tell you this, just like last week, our scripture passage is a little lengthy. I don't want that to scare you, seeing that in your bulletins, verses 1 through 20. We're just going to do like we did last week. I'm not going to have you stand. We're going to read it just a little at a time as we go. But before we begin reading in verse 1, let me just explain to you that this chapter is picking up, I mean, right where the previous chapter left off. In other words, it is a continuation of the same story and the same sequence of events that we saw at the end of chapter 3 last Sunday. So some of this will sound familiar as I do just a bit of a recap, but you may recall from last Sunday we saw where Peter and John were making their way into the temple to pray. And they encounter a man who has been crippled since birth. And as this crippled man is looking at Peter and John, and keep in mind he's unable to walk, he begins to beg for assistance. In other words, he's seeking a charitable gift, a financial donation, we might say. And of course, Peter, being a preacher, he was broke, and he said, I can't believe I threw that in there. That's not my notes. But he said, silver and gold I do not have. But what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. We see Peter takes this man by the hand and he raises him up and he begins to walk. Not only does he begin to walk, he begins to leap and shout and he follows them into the temple. And as you may remember, quite a commotion arises. And then Peter begins to explain to all who were gathered around that this miracle of healing is to be attributed only to Jesus Christ. And then Peter goes on to preach a message about Jesus, about his crucifixion, his resurrection, and how salvation and forgiveness of sins are found in Jesus. And we talked about all of that last Sunday as we studied in Acts chapter 3. And that's where this story now picks up in Acts chapter 4. The healing has happened. The shouting and the rejoicing have happened. The commotion begins to happen, and Peter gives the glory to Jesus. But now we see the religious leaders in the temple becoming concerned. And they come over to confront Peter and John about this sequence of events. So that's what's about to happen. Let's pick up in Acts chapter 4 now, beginning in verse number 1. Acts 4 verse 1 says, as they were speaking to the people, and again, this is talking about Peter and John following the miracle, following the commotion, following Peter's sermon. Verse 1, as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Verse 3 says, they laid hands on them and put them into jail until the next day, for it was already evening. So you see, the religious officials in the temple did not like that Peter and John were preaching and teaching about Jesus, so they seized them and they put them into jail. And you know, that's just a lesson for us right there, that not everyone is going to gladly embrace the message of Jesus Christ. And these were so-called religious leaders. Some people will resist and they will be offended. And then another quick thing to note is that sometimes God may allow us to undergo adverse circumstances even in the midst of us simply doing that which we know is right. Peter and John had administered healing to a crippled man in Jesus' name. And then they proceeded to glorify Jesus and explain to others the message of the gospel. And then these religious leaders, of all people, they got offended. They had Peter and John put into jail. It seems like quite an unpleasant turn of events for Peter and John while they were only trying to spread the gospel. And I just have to stop and think, Christian, how would you have reacted to that? You've been tempted to pout a little bit and say, well, my goodness, Lord, I was just sharing the gospel of Jesus. Now I'm in jail. What's going on? We don't see Peter and John reacting that way. But, however, we see something very encouraging in verse number 4, the following verse. Let's look what it says. Remember, they had just been thrown in jail. It says, but many of those who heard the message believed. Amen. Praise God. It says, the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Folks, the church was growing. I think it was in Acts chapter 2 we saw that the Lord added 3,000 souls to the church that day. And now we see another 2,000 have been added unto that. God was on the move even in the midst of Peter and John being seized and put in jail. You see, even in the midst of adversity, God's word was bearing fruit and yielding results. Yes, there were those who rejected the gospel, but there were also many others who received it and believed. Remember that as you go forth and as you tell others about Jesus. Certainly not all will respond. And some will be offended. And we may even experience rejection or even hardships as a result of taking a stand for Jesus. But listen, God's word never returns void and without purpose. Even if we do not see immediate results of us sharing seeds of the gospel, remember, God is at work. Let's continue reading now in Acts chapter 4. It says, on the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. And Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of high priestly descent. And when they had placed them in the center, and that's talking about Peter and John, when they placed them in the center, they began to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? And I realize sometimes my tone of voice changes a little when I start quoting these guys, because I can just picture it. There was an arrogance. There was a pretentiousness about them. Why? They were the high priest of the day. How dare you come into our temple? I'm kind of reading between the lines here. But they said, by what power or in what name have you done this? And I just love what comes next. You remember a few weeks ago when we talked about the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2? And how the Holy Spirit empowers us and teaches us, guides us and comforts us, and also gives us the words when we speak on behalf of God. So then we see this now in verse number 8. It says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people." Let me just pause there for emphasis. Let me go back and say the words there at the beginning of the verse. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak. So continuing in verse 8, Peter said, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene," by the way, he says, "whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone." And then he says in verse 12, "And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." So verse 9, we see Peter is basically asking the question. He says, are we being accused of something negative in that we brought healing to this man? I mean, a man who was previously crippled but has now been healed. But once again, just like in the previous chapter, Peter attributes the miracle to Jesus. You notice how he says in verse 10, "Let it be known to all of you that by the name of Jesus, this man has been healed." Peter not only gives the credit to Jesus, but notice how Peter once again takes the opportunity to proclaim the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. Because, friends, those are major components of the gospel message. Those are crucial details to give when talking about how we have salvation in Jesus. That Jesus Christ came to this earth, bore the punishment for our sin, and then victoriously rose from the grave, conquering sin and death. And Peter was talking about it constantly and perpetually. That means he didn't stop. He didn't stop talking about it. Do you remember how we saw Peter preaching about both the crucifixion and the resurrection in Acts chapter 2? Then we saw Peter preaching about the crucifixion and the resurrection in Acts chapter 3. And now Peter is still talking about it in Acts chapter 4. And now we've not even gotten this far in our scripture passage today, but when we get down to verse 20, we're going to see that Peter said, we cannot stop talking about it. But we'll get to that part soon enough. Back to verses 10 through 12. I want us to notice specifically how in verse 10, Peter is speaking specifically about the name of Jesus Christ. And that is important because it clarifies what name is being referenced in verse number 12. I love verse number 12 of Acts chapter 4. I'll just go ahead and say it. Yeah, it's one of my favorite verses. Listen to it again. "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." And here's what I want us to pay attention to. While verse 12 does not specifically state the name of Jesus, it is a continuation of what has already been stated in verse number 10, that it is the name of Jesus that Peter's talking about. Jesus, who he says was crucified and raised from the dead. And through him and through him alone is there salvation from sin and reconciliation with God. And of course, we see that word name used several times in this passage. And what is significant about that is that it is the identity that the name represents. And in this instance, it speaks of the person of Jesus Christ. Many times in the Bible, we see that a name is more than just what someone is called by. Their name is a representation of who they are. And concerning our salvation from sin, there is no other name but Jesus by which we are saved. You might have noticed in your bulletin that I gave this message today a title of No Other Name But Jesus. No other name but Jesus. Trey put a picture about that on our Facebook page. This morning we sang a song about it. But that all comes from verse number 12. Well, actually, it's a combination of verses 10 and 12. But regarding the significance of the word name, notice that even the accusers on the religious council, they use that same word in verse number 7 earlier. When the crippled man was healed, you remember the religious council asked, by what power, or they said, in what name have you done this? Sort of like asking, by whose authority did this happen? Or where did you get the ability to do this from? And Peter explains, not only did the physical healing come from Jesus, but the spiritual healing comes from Jesus as well. Now, those were not his exact words, but by spiritual healing, I am referring to salvation of the soul. And of course, we will come back to verse 12 toward the end of our message today. We will typically always talk about salvation at the close, and today will be no different. But in this passage, I also want to point out something we see in verse number 11. And I won't spend a lot of time on this because I know we've got a little bit more to cover. But just a tidbit about verse 11 of Acts chapter 4. In speaking about Jesus, Peter clarifies that Jesus is the stone which was rejected. Now, he says rejected by you. He's talking to the religious council. Rejected by you, the builders, but which has become the chief cornerstone. Now, what that is a reference to is a prophecy about Jesus from Psalm 118:22. Psalm 118:22 says, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. I almost read a lot of verses from that chapter this morning. Just a couple of verses after that one is a verse you all may know that says, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. But anyway, this Psalm 118:22 is a prophecy. It said, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. That is an Old Testament prophecy, and Peter lets them know that Jesus was the fulfillment of that. Let's keep reading in our passage. We read through verse 12. Now look at verse 13. Verse 13. Now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, it says they were amazed and begin to recognize them as having been with Jesus. Now, let's be sure and not overlook a key phrase in this verse. They begin to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And I don't think they're saying, oh, I remember seeing them with Jesus way back when. No, I think they were seeing Jesus shining through at this point in time. They begin to recognize them as having been with Jesus. Of course, this is talking about the religious council and their observation of Peter and John. Now, I'm sort of adding words to the story here. This is not in your Bibles. Don't come call me out on it. But I can just imagine. I sometimes try to picture the story and read between the lines. And I can just hear somebody on that religious council say, well, you know what? They act just like Jesus, don't they? I bet they were with him. That'd be a compliment, would it not be? But anyway, let's keep reading this. The council, they were amazed at not only the confidence in which Peter and John spoke, but even more so, how these seemingly uneducated men spoke with such depth and conviction. And then it dawned on them, wait a minute, I know what's happening. These guys have been with Jesus. And it shows. My friends, we could pose that same scenario upon our own lives. And what I'm saying is this, when people observe your life, do they recognize you as someone who has been with Jesus? Now that's assuming you call yourself a Christian. That's assuming that you claim to have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and that you are following after Jesus as one who has been redeemed by him. But if that is the case, and you are a born-again believer, does it show? Something to think about. When people observe your life, can they easily recognize you as one who has been with Jesus? Do they see Jesus in your attitude? Do they see Jesus in your daily actions? Here's one to think about. Do they see Jesus in the way that you treat other people? And then here's another question. Does Jesus show forth because you talk about him? Are you sharing Jesus with others? And we'll talk about that again when we get to verse number 20. But moving along in the passage, here's verse number 14. And seeing that the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. You see, the skeptics and the scoffers could not refute the evidence. Here stood this man who had previously been unable to walk all of his life. And this isn't even part of our main passage, but if you look down to verse 22, we see that this previously crippled man was over 40 years old. So for that long, for 40 years, he had been unable to walk. But yet Peter spoke in the name of Jesus, and now this man stood and walked on his own. And as he stood there alongside Peter and John, probably still praising the Lord, the naysayers, they were left speechless. They could not deny what was standing right there in front of them. But as the accusers, they huddled up together to talk about it. We didn't read it, but we see that in verse number 15. They huddled up together, they started talking about it, and they even said among themselves, a noteworthy miracle has taken place, and we cannot deny it. That's in verse number 16. I might have paraphrased that just a touch. But the miracle could not be denied. Not only that, but they said to each other, it's there in the verse, they said, this is obvious and has been observed by all who live in Jerusalem. In other words, everybody has seen it. The whole city knows about it by now, folks. That gets me just a little bit excited. Those who wanted to deny the power in the name of Jesus could not deny the fact that a genuine miracle had occurred in Jesus' name. Almost makes you want to shout. You know, sometimes I get up here and talk about, we do visit other churches on Sunday night, and we enjoy doing that. Some of them are a little more country than we are. Let me tell you, them folks will shout. They'll get to shouting, thinking about what God has done. But this almost makes me want to shout. A miracle had happened in Jesus' name, and the naysayers couldn't deny it. They said everybody's seen it. The whole city knows about it. But you know, sadly, even in the midst of not being able to refute the evidence, they still resisted. And they did not want to receive the message of Jesus as being legitimate and true. And sadly, We see that in our own society today as well. Even when we minister unto others in Jesus' name, and perhaps even when we help to meet their needs through acts of giving and through acts of kindness, some people will still choose to reject the gospel of Jesus. But these religious authorities, even though they could not deny the miracle that had occurred, if we keep reading in our passage, we see in verses 17 and 18 that they attempt to silence the message of Jesus. Let's read those verses. And this is still the religious leaders and temple officials talking. Verse 17. They said, "But so that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name." Now this name, they're talking about the name of Jesus. And they're talking about warning Peter and John to not share it. So then verse 18, it says, "And when they had summoned them," that's Peter and John, "when they had summoned them, they commanded them to not speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus." Now, isn't it interesting how these men, who were the alleged religious leaders at that time, they were the teachers in the temple. Isn't it just almost hard to fathom? They were so hard-hearted that even in the midst of an obvious miracle, they did not want the message of Jesus Christ to be spread. So they insist that Peter and John just keep quiet about it. Remember, they previously seized Peter and John, and they had briefly put them into jail. And now, having no crime to accuse them of, they had to let them go, but they tell Peter and John, they said, "Stop talking about this guy named Jesus." Now really what it amounted to is they were wanting to suppress the truth. They're afraid of losing their own status in the temple. They were clinging to their traditions. They didn't want to embrace the truth of the gospel. And as we mentioned earlier, we also may encounter that when we share the gospel. We will face opposition in this world. And don't be surprised if people reject your witness for Jesus Christ. And don't resent them either. Instead, pray for people that their eyes and their heart will be opened unto the gospel. And by all means, don't stop sharing Jesus when you face opposition. I mean, Peter and John surely didn't. Let's keep reading in our passage. Pick it up now with verses 19 and 20. Remember, they had just been told, "You are no longer to speak in the name of Jesus." Verse 19. "But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard.'" Very significant words spoken here by Peter and John. Listen to that last part once again. "For we cannot stop speaking about what we've seen and heard." And what had they seen and heard? What had they experienced? We see it in our verses from earlier. It says they were recognized as having been with Jesus. Let that resonate. They had been with Jesus. They had walked with him. They had talked with him for several years, in fact. They had heard his teachings and observed his miracles. They'd seen his power. They had seen his compassion. They'd seen him crucified, and they had seen him resurrected. Peter and John knew that Jesus was the only way into salvation, and Jesus had told them to go and tell others how they also could be saved through him. That's what they had experienced. And yet now Peter and John are being told, stop talking about this Jesus. And I'm definitely paraphrasing now, putting this in just good old country terms, but they said, not going to happen. It's right. You want us to hush talking about Jesus? That ain't going to happen, my friends. They could not stop talking about what they had seen and heard. What about you? If you have been redeemed by Jesus Christ, are you talking about it? If you have truly experienced Jesus, shouldn't you be talking about it? And we are winding down, by the way. But this is a crucial point in our message here today. You remember in Acts chapter 1 that Jesus said we are to be his witnesses. In your own personal life, are you being the witness that he's called you to be? Peter and John had experienced Jesus in such a real and personal way that they confessed here in chapter 4 of Acts that it would be impossible for them to stop talking about it. Has Jesus impacted your life like that? Have you experienced Jesus in such a real and personal way that you just can't stop talking about it? Listen, if you claim to be a Christian, if you say that Jesus is in fact your Savior, then really you should be able to say without reservation that you have experienced Jesus in a very real and personal way. If you claim Jesus as your Savior and Lord, I would certainly hope that you would agree that you've experienced Jesus in a real and personal way. And if you have experienced him in that kind of way, are you telling others about him? Like Peter and John, are you compelled to keep talking about what you have seen and heard? And if not, if you have no desire to share Jesus with others, then my friend, maybe you need to reevaluate your relationship with God. And I don't say that to be judgmental or to bring accusation, but in light of what we see in our scripture, even here today, I think it is a valid consideration. And as we do prepare to close today, here's another question on that subject of, have you truly experienced Jesus? Let me ask it this way. Have you received him as Savior and Lord? And I said we would come back to this. I know we typically always do. And that's because it's so important. And I never know who might be here that needs to hear it. I don't know who may be listening to our messages online who may need to hear the invitation of the gospel. This surprised me this past week. Now, this person that I was told about was actually a Christian. But my son Michael ran into somebody at a church last week. Maybe the week before. Maybe it was, I think he was here last Sunday morning. Which, by the way, Cassandra is with Michael at his church this morning. And if y'all were wondering where she was at, she went to worship with him and they're meeting some friends from Ball Ground after church. I digress. Michael came home and told me. He said, oh, it was Sunday night. I remember now. He came back from a Sunday night service. He said, I talked to somebody today who said they know you. He said, but they said you wouldn't know them. But he said he listens to your messages every week on YouTube. I felt the need to go repent and pray that I was going to do a better job. I'm like, wow, that just humbled me right there. Thought, goodness. But anyway, you never know who may be listening. And this individual was a Christian. But we never know when somebody who has never responded to the invitation of the gospel may be listening. And that's why I want to mention it every week. But going back to verse number 12 in our passage of Acts 4, remember how Peter said, there is salvation in no one else? My friends, there is no other Savior but Jesus. And there is no other way for us to attain salvation. We certainly can't try to earn salvation because we are all, in fact, sinners. And there's no way for us to rectify our own sinfulness. You see, that is where Jesus comes into the picture. He did what we could not do. Jesus, through his crucifixion on the cross, he took the punishment for our sin. Jesus made the way of redemption. He made the way of forgiveness. And through Jesus, our sins can be atoned if we will but call out unto him. Are you ready to do that? Are you ready to respond? But listen, Jesus calls us unto a changed life. Jesus came not only to redeem us from sin, but he has called us to forsake sin. And to accept Jesus as your personal Savior is also to receive him wholeheartedly as your Lord. And the benefits of that relationship are out of this world. Literally. I don't say that just as an expression of speech. It is out of this world, because when your soul is redeemed by Jesus, you escape the condemnation of hell and you secure eternal life in heaven for your soul. And you see, our soul is infinite and eternal. Please ensure that your soul will have a home in heaven. Jesus made that possible, and he is the only way. Now, sometimes out amongst the world, we say that. People say, well, that's narrow-minded. No, I say that's open-minded. I open my Bible and I see what it says. And that's what Jesus said. Jesus himself said he is the way, the truth, and the life. And then he said, and no one comes to the Father except through me. That's from John 14:6. And also from the Gospel of John, John 1:12, which says, and we are just about done. John 1:12 says, as many as will receive him, to them he gives the right to become children of God, to those who believe on his what? Name. There's that word name again. To those who believe on his name. I hope that is all of you. I hope you've all believed in the name of Jesus, because there is no other name by which we can be saved. Call out unto him. Give him your heart. Give him your life. Listen, he gave his life for you, all so you could be redeemed from sin. And Jesus now knocks at the door of your heart. Please, please let him in. Let's pray together. Our Father, we do humbly bow before you in prayer right now. And Father, I am thankful for Jesus Christ. Father, we know that Jesus said he is the only way that we can attain forgiveness from sin. The only way that we can be reconciled with God is to come through Jesus because of the cross. And I thank you for that cross of Calvary. Thank you, Jesus, that you loved me enough to endure the cross. Father, I just pray, if anyone has not received their salvation in Jesus, Lord, that you would just put that desire in their heart this morning to step out, come down and pray, and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And Father, for those of us who are saved, I just pray that we are living the way you've called us to live, giving you glory in our lives by the way that we lived, living in obedience and seeking you each day of our lives. Father, if there's a Christian here this morning that needs to rededicate their life, I pray that they will make that decision here in this place today. And it is in Jesus' name we do humbly pray. Amen.